I'm going to go to a few scriptures first, but my text is going to be in Psalm 91. But the title of this message is what I want you to get: Strangers Bound for Glory. You're all a bunch of strangers, do you know that? But you're bound for glory. We're strangers in this world, but we're not strangers to Him. And we're going to see that tonight. But again, my text will be in Psalm 91 when we get there, but probably won't get there for a little bit. In John 1:11, it says, "He came unto His own, and His own received Him not." Jesus was a stranger in this world just like we are. We don't belong to this world. And then in Hebrews 11:13, it says the worthies of faith confessed that they were strangers and they were pilgrims on the earth. And the word strangers speaks of a temporary home. And the word pilgrims, it means to live alongside of the natives in a foreign land. For our home is in heaven above. We're just passing through. We're living in the midst of a foreign population, but we're representing our sovereign Lord Jesus Christ in this place. In John 21:3, it's a story of Peter, and Peter said, "I go a fishing." What he was saying was, "I go. I'm getting out of here," meaning the final departure of one who ceases to be another's companion or attendant, is what that means. Peter is going back to his fishing business permanently. He's going back to the world. He's a stranger in this world, but yet he's leaving the way of Christ. He's going back into the world. Now, Peter, who made this decision, was one who said to Jesus, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee," referring to the cross. This was the man who denied that he knew Jesus and called down a divine curse upon himself and took upon an oath upon himself. And in reality, his statement was to the effect that he did not even know the Lord. Here was one of the chief apostles not only deserting his commission to go back into the worldly business that he was once a part of, but he's leading six other disciples with him to do the same thing. But our Lord had been training these men to preach the gospel and to carry on the work of spreading the gospel after He ascended into heaven. Now, where would we be without these men preaching the gospel? Think about that. If the Lord would have let this just go on, where would we be? Of course, we know that the Lord would put up somebody else. But in this case, He had chosen these men. These men had the gospel and were trained by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So they went fishing that day. They didn't catch one thing that day. What utter disgust it is for a fisherman for his failure to catch any fish. These men had been fishing in these waters for many years. They were expert at their trade. They were experts there. They knew where the fish were. But a miraculous intervention prevented them from gathering even one fish in their nets. In John 21:4, it says, "But when morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus." Here Jesus appears as a stranger to them, so to speak. But Jesus knows them. He knew who they were. And then verse 5, Jesus saith unto them, "Children, have you any meat?" They said, "No." Now it was morning, and Jesus stood on the seashore as a stranger to them. However, the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus says to them, "Children, children are under the instruction of a teacher." He said, "You haven't caught any fish, have you?" They said, no. And he said to them, throw the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find your fish. So they threw it in, and they weren't strong enough to drag that net in because the great number of fish. And by using this term, children, Jesus reminds the disciples that they still have much to learn. Are we the same way? Now get this. At the request of a stranger on the shore, these practiced fishermen get out their net and they throw it into the sea again. We wonder why would they do such a thing, knowing that there were no fish to be caught at this time or in this place. But the custom in those days was for fishermen to have someone stationed on the seashore who could point out to them the schools of fish that they couldn't see in the boat. That was the custom. Jesus, by his power, put a school of fish right on the side of the boat at that strategic moment. The lesson for us is that God is the master of circumstances in order to bring about his purpose in us. He did not want them to abandon their poach and not to preach this gospel. Then another lesson that he wished to teach them and to us is that we're strangers just passing through this wilderness world. And anything out of his will would be a failure. Yet, when obeying him, they would have success and have all their needs supplied. Jesus, by this miracle, assures them that if they serve him, he will supply all their need. He'll supply our needs. Jesus knew that he had tired and cold and discouraged. These men were a group of men that were discouraged. And Jesus sees that in us sometimes. Sometimes we get discouraged in this wilderness world, for we're strangers here. Instead of accusing them of desertion and calling them to repentance and return to their preaching mission, Jesus first sees to it that their physical needs are supplied and that they are rested, warmed, and fed. This is what I call soup, soap, and salvation. Or deliverance. Sometimes a person is easier to reach when his physical needs are cared for. Sometimes he's somewhat at rest at that time. Here's another thing about Peter in Matthew 26:73. Won't turn there, but after a while, Peter, he came and he stood by and said, this person said to Peter, said about Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. This is at the time when he was denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely your speech betrayeth thee. Why would they say his speech betrayed him? Why would they tell him that? There's something about a Christian's speech and his mannerisms which shows that he's a stranger in this world. He's in a peculiar place in this world, which the worldly person cannot imitate or even understand. Peter denied with an oath that he even knew Jesus, but those that stood by were not deceived by his swearing, for they said, surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. There's an essential difference between the nature of a Christian and the nature of an unsaved person, isn't there? You know that by now. The unsaved is of the earth, earthy, the scriptures say. But the Christian is no longer a mere natural man, for he has had a spiritual nature imparted to him. Indeed, he has been made a partaker of the divine nature, which is in Christ Jesus. The seed of Christ is within the believer to bear fruit. The new nature within the Christian seeks God and Christ and the Holy Spirit and things eternal in heavenly places. a divine inordinate that's to bear fruit by the grace of God. That's what we're called to do. When the Lord Jesus Christ was upon this earth, the great mass of people could not comprehend him. He was a stranger in the very world which he had made, and the world knows us not either, because it knew him not. And the more we are like him, the less will the world be able to comprehend us. The carnal mind knows not the things of the Spirit, because they are not spiritually discerned, or they are spiritually discerned by the Christian. As a stranger and a foreigner, a true Christian is not in any place long before it's discovered that he's different. He's a different nationality from those by whom he's surrounded. The unsaved are of their father, the devil, and his works do they do, but we have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Even Moses, he said he was a stranger. Turn over to Exodus 33, and then hold your place in Hebrews 11, because we're going to look at two scriptures kind of side by side. Moses said he was a stranger. Moses' wife bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, meaning foreigner. For he said, I've been a stranger in a strange land. Then notice this about Moses, who was a stranger in this world, but a friend of God. In verse 20 of Exodus 33, and he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Get that. But then in the next verse, 21, this is where we are when we see the face of God. It's upon the rock, Christ Jesus. This is where we are. For 21, verse 21 says, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me. Where is that place? And thou shalt stand upon the rock. Then Exodus 33:11, we didn't read that above. And the Lord spake unto Moses in verse 11. The Lord spoke unto Moses face to face. Does that seem like a contradictory statement that we read in 20? No, it's not. Moses spoke to him face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. Why would the Lord say in this verse, he spoke to Moses face to face like a friend, but then in verse 20, he said, you can't see my face and live. Verse 11, or Hebrews 11, 27, if you flip over there, it says this, by faith, that's Moses, forsook Egypt, that's the world, for he's a stranger to this world. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king of the world. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. How is he seeing Christ? He was on the rock. We're on the rock. This is where he was. This is where we are. When we see the face of God, it is upon the rock, Christ Jesus. This Bible is the rock, Christ Jesus. And I stand upon his holy word. Jesus said in John 14:9, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? You've seen Christ. What a wonderful opportunity we have today. Ephesians says we're seated in the heavens in Christ Jesus. That is where he reveals his wonderful truth to our hearts through his word. All we have to do is to drink from the riven rock that flows from Christ Jesus. Everything must come directly from God. Our eyes must always be lifted up to the hills from whence our help comes from. For our help comes from the Lord who has made the heavens and the earth. Although we are strangers in this world, we are constantly under God's eye and care. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Beloved, you are always under God's discerning eye. You know that Peter was? In the latter part of that chapter, in 21 of John, this is not in my notes, but I feel led to say this, that Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" Peter said, "Oh, you know I love you with a friendly affection." He asked him that 3 times, but Peter was honest. The Lord saw that. He was honest. "I don't divinely love you." He couldn't say, "I divinely love you." He kept saying, "You know I love you." Then he said, "You know all things." And you know, Peter, I think he was kind of guilty, because a little later in that chapter, he's like us. And he points out John. "Well, look at John. What's he doing over there? He's got to be doing something." Aren't we that way? We point to somebody else and say, "Yeah, but him. Yeah, but." We got all these "yeah, buts." But you know, Jesus didn't take away the ministry he gave to Paul, or to Peter. He gave that. We find in Acts 2, we won't turn there, but in Acts 2, they were all talking. These guys are all drunk on wine, getting filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Peter says, "Wait a minute." And he starts preaching them Christ. That's what God wanted him to do. That's what Jesus Christ wanted him to do. Because when Jesus told Peter, "Satan has wanted to sift you, but I prayed for you that you would come along and strengthen your brethren when you are converted." And that converted doesn't mean saved. It means when you change, when you turn around. And Peter turned around and he strengthened his brethren, starting in Acts. You read that 2nd chapter when he started preaching. We're the same way. God's given us a commission to spread this gospel. His eye was upon Peter. He saw that. He searches you. He tries you. And he sees if there's any wicked way in you, and he leads you to the way everlasting. You are all constantly under God's protecting eye. You know what he said concerning his vineyard? "I know I am the Lord, will keep it. I, the Lord, will keep it. I will water it every moment, this vineyard. I will keep it night and day. You are his vineyard." You are continually under God's directing eye. And one of the Lord's most wonderful names is Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will see or provide. We are perpetually under God's delighting eye. Although we're strangers in this world, we enjoy peculiar fellowship with God, don't we? The Apostle John says, "Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." We are not strangers to God, for like Enoch, we walk with God in holy, intimate union and communion with our Lord. Jesus has told us some of his greatest secrets, and he's manifested them in his word, if we'd search him out. He has given us a high privilege of dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, and abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, Psalm 91. He has brought us into this banqueting house, and his banner over us is love. Although we're strangers in this world, God is too. Do you know that? It is true, God is a stranger in his own world. Here is his handiwork all around us, most fair and beautiful. Yet the fool says in his heart there's no God, and he proves himself to be a fool by saying it so. Here are signs on every hand of the working of God's grace, yet he's a stranger to some people. God's a stranger to some people. And as God is a stranger here, we are also strangers on this earth. God teaches and instructs us in faith, doesn't he? In faith, to trust and believe him. God is teaching us to follow the way of faith. But do you know that faith isn't even ours? It doesn't belong to us. It's not my great faith that's going to get it done. I cannot do one thing without Jesus Christ. Faith belongs to the Lord. There's many scriptures, but I'll give you one. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But I live. How do I live? By the faith of the Son of God. It's his faith that we live by. It's that life within us. It's his faith. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Faith belongs to the Son of God. It is his faith that we walk in. It's his faith that is working in me. It is Christ's life within me. Turn to Psalm 91:14. Finally got to my text. One verse, very simple verse. Psalm 91:14. It says, because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. Focus on this for a minute. Because he has set his love upon me. He set his love upon me. He set his love upon you. We who are believers in Jesus, can you hear your loving Savior saying concerning you with his own gracious, assuring voice, I have set my love upon you. Notice in this and following how many times he says, I will. In this chapter, this is one of my favorite psalms. I will. This is giving emphasis to what he wants to do in me and in you. I will. What is it that I will do? What is it that God will do? God wants to produce spiritual fruit in our lives. The fruit of the Christian is in one word, Christ. It is expressed as the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is Christ. We see in Galatians that the fruit is manifest in 9 different ways. But Christ is the fruit that God wants to see in our lives. We must understand that it is only God and not ourselves that can make us fruitful. In Genesis 17:6, it said there, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, talking about Abraham. That is a promise that God wants to make unto us. We can only produce spiritual fruit by Christ Jesus. And that can only be done through supernatural power, which is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's the only way. We can't do it ourselves. We believe, we trust him. Then any spiritual fruit produced in our lives is because of divine grace. It's by his grace. Divine grace will triumph over everything, whatever we've done in our lives. Grace is there. Grace will make us fruitful if and only if we simply believe God. That's it. Believe God. So here in Psalm 91, God said, I will. He has planted the seed of Christ within the believer, and he cares for that life. Divine grace has given us this place. Then the question we must ask, he hath set his love upon me. Is our love set upon God? His love, the very seed of Christ's life, the love of God, by divine grace, let such love draw us more today. Let it brighten the thoughts with its fervent glow as it knits our hearts with its unbreakable bond. Think of such love that melts the soul as we gaze into his face. As we stand upon the rock, Christ Jesus, his word. It is divine grace that allows us to look into the face of Christ. It is this divine love. Is it fact or is it fiction? It's a fact if our hearts are attuned to it. His divine love by his voice so pure echoes in my heart. I divinely love you, he says. But think of this. How can a man set his love upon God? I feel so inadequate sometimes. Don't you? That's truthful. I'm being honest. It's not a cold sentiment, not a lazy regard, not a mild complacency, not just a formal respect. It's not just that, but it's a love, a burning love, like coals of fire giving forth its vehement flame. The more you study this word, the more you hunger for it. The more you see him, you look into that mirror, you don't see yourself anymore, you see him. Do we long to be with him? Preparing every day in his word. When we have an opportunity to give a Bible study, do we pray and prepare before the Lord, expecting his love and his divine grace to pour upon us and to others? Do we have respect for his word? Oh, yes. Is my love set upon God like a river that is set upon its course to the sea, its volume ever swelling, its tide becoming more and more rapid? Do I love his word that I would want to give it out and give out what he's so richly given me? At one time, my heart was at natural enmity with God, and the instincts of my mind and the desires of my flesh were alien to him. In a sense, I was a stranger to God. Then he wrought a great change in my heart. He's brought the change. It was a dead man which was quickened to life, and as though the darkness of midnight had been suddenly turned to the brightness of day, he came into my life. I can never forget that. He brought his love to my heart. He who made you, could he make me new? Brand new? Oh, yes, Lord, you could. You made me brand new. Only that voice which brought light out of darkness and order out of chaos could have inflamed my soul with his love. For he has set his love upon me. God has been revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ, and our hearts have been warmed and kindled. Our whole soul has been drawn towards him. So the Lord says, I've set my love upon you. Then we read in Psalm 91:14 the rest of the story. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. In this latter part, I will deliver you. It shows divine mercy. Divine mercy. He that gives grace for grace will deliver us. What will he deliver you from? Or better yet, what will he deliver you to in the day when I make up my jewels? Will he defend us from all our foes and all our fears? Are we exposed to sickness, ridicule, and slander, and persecution? Are we teased and tormented with hateful looks and false words? Oh, he believes that. Instead of seeing the Christ within even believers. Are we teased and tormented? Do they say untrue things about us instead of seeing the Christ life within us? Or the false words? Do they say untrue things about us? Fear not. Whether they frown or smile, cling to Jesus, your protector. For the Lord says, I will deliver you. Believe the promise and you'll find it true. I will deliver you. We can go to our knees and cry out to God for strength to endure and might to overcome. For if you have set your love on God, there stands this record engraved as in eternal divine gold. I will deliver you. Again and again, delight yourself with this sure word of the covenant promise of grace, which is given to us for our portion. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. Then we have God's promise to high knowledge. It is set forth in the latter part of Psalm 91:14. Because he hath known my name, I will set him on high. Jesus said to his Father, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Do you know that there are people, even Christians today, that are strangers to the fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, which we enjoy because we walk in the light? There are people that do not see that he is merciful, nor do they put their trust in him. They do not understand that he is just, so they fear him. But our eyes are ever perceiving the blessed attributes of his mercy and his grace. We worship him in beauty and in the holiness of God. Thank God we are not strangers to God. For we come boldly to his throne of grace in our time of need, and we cry out to him. I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I've known his name. That means trust. I rely upon his name. I've come and am dependent upon the name of the Lord. He's my dwelling place. He's my home of my soul for time and eternity. Happy is the man who knows the name of the Lord and his confidence is in him, his refuge. He's my high tower. He's the place of my defense and my security. To know God's name also implies experience. Experience. Can we shout, glory be to God. I know him even in my distresses in which have called upon him and the deliverance that he sent my way. In my hours of darkness, I found him to be never failing light to me. I've gone to his mercy seat in times of need, and there he has appeared to me. I've inquired at his holy word, and he's answered me in the word of his grace. I know his name, but you know something else? He knows your name. Your name's written in that book, the opposite side. I've seen the face of God because it is upon the rock Christ Jesus that I stand, for I'm seated in the heavens in Christ Jesus, where he reveals this wonderful truth to my heart through his word. You know, it's not enough just to hear about God. Nothing really of value is known until we know him by experience. Brother Hill used to use an example. We see airplanes in the air. We know, we believe in them because we see them. But when you believe on them is when you get on them. We take Christ on. We take his sufferings on. We take his life. And we see what he's done for us. How could we ever not fully give him everything that we are and have. All that the ear learns of God is just the beginning. We have to hear it. It's just the beginning. We must know God by our heart experience in deep communion with him. Tens of thousands of men walk through this world and never meet with God. They do not seek him. They may invoke his name and cry out, "God, help me," in their time of stress. But how different the full-grown sons of God are. They are those that know thy name, and they put their trust in him. It cannot be an occasional thing either, but it's a consistent drawing nigh unto God, the God of all grace. The Christian life is a life of dependence upon God. There's never an hour in which we can do without God. This is the one who knows my name. This is the promise that is given to such, I will set him on high because he's known my name. I will give them the grace to become the full mature sons of God. For I have put my holy seed within them. I have given you my all, my only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Believe him, trust him. If you know his name, that's all you need to have, because he taught it to you. If you know his name, it's because he taught it to you. My grace made you know it. And now, having given you so much grace, I'll even give you more. And then I'll give you glory at the last, for I'll set you on high. What a promise. What does it mean to be set on high by God? What does that mean, this psalmist talks about? It certainly implies rank. Every man whom God sets on high, he's an heir of God. To be set on high is the rank of a full overcomer, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. There's much respect shown in this world to a young man or a young woman whose good fortune it is to receive a large estate. But what must it be to be a joint heir with Christ Jesus? Take him on. He'll show you places that you haven't been before. We may be strangers here on earth, but to heaven, no, we're no strangers. We are of the royal family of heaven, bound for glory in the court of the Most High God. The royal blood of Christ ran for us, for there waits the crown that fadeth not away. It belongs to every person who has set his love upon God, and I mean set your love upon him, and hath known my name, I will set him on high. For God has made him of a princely rank. He has raised us up and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There he will set us on high where he sits, the once crucified Christ with his hands still bearing the scars in his feet, the nail prints. He will set us there. Does your heart leap at that very thought that he will set us there? We were once worthy to be cast into the lowest pit of hell, and yet infinite mercy and boundless grace promised us a seat of honor in heaven. For we were bound to heaven's glory. Will you take the train or run away? Or will you take the training and run the race that is set before us? What a sweet verse, Psalm 91:14. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. I hope this has been a blessing. It sure was for me.